I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I will say this. It's wonderful to watch people over a laptop, but it's not like being in a church. And we have to get our people back to churches, and we're going to start doing it soon.
By thinking that the Bible's about me, that I have to make it relatable to other people, it then makes it so that Christ becomes a supporting character that makes few appearances in Scripture, and you don't know what to do with them.
So when we eat Christ's flesh physically and spiritually, the food is so powerful that it transforms us into itself, and out of fleshly, sinful, mortal men makes spiritual, holy, living men.
The naturalist assumption applied to the issue of the resurrection, it really is not a scientific approach to this historical question of what accounts for the empty tomb if you're ignoring massive amounts of evidence.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
We know that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther wrote a lot about Genesis. He spent the last part of his entire life lecturing on Genesis at great length. Of course, he wrote about Romans and then, of course, Galatians as well. He was a Bible scholar, after all. What about the book of Acts? I don't think I've ever heard anything from Martin Luther on the book of Acts, but certainly he addressed it, at least in some way. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll have part two of our Studies in Acts series talking today about Martin Luther on Acts. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll have another extension of our conversation on Comfort for the Grieving. Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort, will be our guest. Then Matt Walsh joins us to ground everything off. We'll talk about the church's capitulation to culture. He is a writer for The Daily Wire and author of a new book called Church of Cowards, A Wake-Up Call to Complacent Christians. Joining us to discuss Martin Luther on the Book of Acts, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's leading a virtual Bible study called Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. What did the 16th century reformer Martin Luther think that the book of Acts was all about?
Well, surprise, surprise, he thought it was all about justification. The chief article of Christian teaching, justification by grace through faith in Christ. Luther said that this is not only the general intention of all of Scripture, but he said this is the chief intention of Acts and of Luke's writing of the book of Acts. Here's a quote from Luther. He says, "The entire book treats of nothing else than that the Holy Spirit is not given through the law, but is given through the hearing of the gospel." And again, he wrote, "In the entire book of Acts, taken as a whole, nothing is discussed except that Jews as well as Gentiles, righteous men as well as sinners, are to be justified solely by faith in Christ Jesus without law or works." So Luther did not think that the book of Acts was primarily a history book. He didn't think it's primarily even a book about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in some sort of esoteric way. He draws attention to how the Holy Spirit is constantly thrusting forward justification.
That sounds a lot like what we said last week when you were tracing the theme of Acts. Remind us of the ground we covered there.
Well, last week we said that if you want to kind of get a bead on the theme of Acts, a really good way to approach it is to note that there are two events in Acts, which each of them are narrated repeatedly. In other words, the story is told once, and then a second time, and even a third time. Now, these two events that are narrated repeatedly like that form a huge clue to the overall burden, the overall message of Acts. They are the conversion of Paul and the incident of Peter with the family of Cornelius. Now, what we said last time was that both of these events have in common at least two big points. One is mission to the Gentiles, and the other is just the thing that Luther highlighted, justification by grace through faith in Christ.
I want to ask about the reasons why Luther came to this very similar conclusion on the importance of justification in Acts. But first, how do we know at all what Luther thought about Acts? Did he teach on the book as a university professor, or where did he express himself on this book?
Well, Luther never taught the book of Acts in the classroom. He did occasionally preach, of course, as all preachers did and do, on texts from the book of Acts. But I want to call our attention to a couple of sources from the early 1530s, shortly after the Diet of Augsburg, where Luther took two occasions to comment in particular on Acts. First of all, he wrote a preface to the book of Acts. That was originally supposed to be part of a book that he was planning to write in the wake of the Diet of Augsburg and the presentation of the Augsburg Confession on the doctrine of justification. Now, he got as far as an outline, but he never really actually wrote that book on justification. But he did go ahead and write a preface to Acts, which drew on some of the material that he was already thinking about. And his outline shows that he had a lot of particular texts in mind in both the Gospel, according to St. Luke, and the book of Acts to use in his book on justification. So we have this preface that dates from sometime between 1530 and 1533. We also have his Galatians lectures that he started about a year after the Diet of Augsburg. He started these in 1531. These are the lectures that are sometimes called Luther's Great Galatians Commentary, eventually published in 1535. It's in volumes 26 and 27 of the American edition of Luther's works. Luther went off on a little excursus on Acts when he was commenting on Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul asks a rhetorical question of the Galatians. He says, "Now you Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit through law, works, or faith, hearing?" Well, it was obvious what Paul wanted the Galatians to say, obvious that he knew what they would say if they were going to be honest, and which way that Luther wanted to grab on and run with that. And so he runs with that through a little, seven or eight page excursus about Acts. So as we talk here today, Todd, about Luther on Acts, those are the main sources I'm going to be drawing upon, both of those. And as you can imagine, this was still an important thing. I mean, this is one more way, by the way, of showing just how important the Diet of Augsburg and the Augsburg Confession, as it was presented there at Augsburg, how important this was to Luther and to the Reformation in general. Luther was really keen about expounding the doctrine of justification because he wanted to prevent backsliding. He wanted to prevent people from abandoning the Reformation and going back to Rome. And so he was very pleased to point to yet another book of the Bible, in this case, not one of the epistles of Paul, not the Gospel of John, not any of the Gospels, in fact, but the book of Acts, as it too was highlighting justification by grace through faith. It was a didactic purpose that Luther had here. He certainly wanted to teach that next generation. But it was also a polemical purpose. He wanted to defend the confession of justification that had been made at Augsburg. He says of Acts, again I'm quoting, "For this reason we ought to love this book more and read it more diligently, for it contains very firm testimonies that can comfort and sustain us against the papists, who are our Jews, and whose abominations and pretenses we attack and condemn by our doctrine, in order that we may make clear the blessings of the glory of Christ. So Luther was noting that, you know, Acts was really just one more part of Scripture with which we could silence our opponents. He says they go on so much about their teaching of justification by works. Here's another place where Scripture says, no, it's justification by grace through faith.
So on what basis did Luther say that justification by faith figures as such an important teaching in the book of Acts?
Well, two ways. Luther says it emerges in sermons, because, of course, there are many sermons that are recounted in the book of Acts, and you can find the apostles preaching this. And it's not just Paul, it's not just Peter, it's Paul and Peter kind of playing a symphony as you read their sermons in Acts, plus others like Stephen get in on the act. For example, Peter, in Acts 15, at the Apostolic Council, goes so far as to say, "This is the way we Jews are being saved." It's not that the Gentiles need to be saved the way we Jews are being saved. It's just the other way around, in fact. We Jews, Jewish Christians, are being saved the same way that Gentile Christians are being saved, and that is to say, by faith in Christ. So you have these speeches, as it were. Then you also have narrations, stories, examples of Gentiles all over the place in Acts who are being justified without the law through the gospel alone. So Luther said, this is great. We have both the doctrine of faith and examples of faith in the book of Acts, unlike you would say have in an epistle.
Luther very much valued direct proclamation within the scriptures. He loved the gospel of John because it had so many of Christ's own very words. But in the case of Acts, he also liked the narratives that you just mentioned, and he thought that they gave examples of doctrine. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, in a sense, you get it both ways in Acts, and that's why Luther liked this book so much and the way it, in particular, approached the teaching of justification, because the history, the narrative, provides examples that, in a sense, form a kind of a commentary, not only on what is being said in the sermons in Acts, but also a commentary on what's being said, like in the epistles of Paul, when Paul wrote about justification there. Acts, in other words, gives instances of things that were actually happening to real people in real lives in the real world, just the way Paul was teaching. And it might not be surprising, Todd, that the very first two examples that Luther cites from within the Acts narrative of justification by grace through faith being taught in the course of events are the conversion of Paul and the Peter and Cornelius incident, the very same things we were talking about in our first installment of this series last week. But Luther doesn't end there. He also notes Sergius Paulus, who was a Roman official in Acts 13, who is brought to faith. He talks about the cities, all of them, where Paul and Barnabas preached throughout the Mediterranean world. He does note the Apostolic Council in Acts 15, and all the preaching by Paul and Peter and Stephen and Philip throughout the book.
Did Luther also notice that that preaching didn't go down well with a lot of people? It got Stephen stoned, and Paul very nearly killed on more than one occasion.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, Luther even draws a lesson from that. He says, look, it was bad enough in the days of the book of Acts that some Jews had a problem with Gentiles getting the grace of God as much as they thought they were having the grace of God. But he says it stands out as even worse now that we, who are basically of Gentile descent, I mean, he's writing to people in Germany and in Europe, he says we of Gentile descent are rejecting that same blessing. We're really cutting off the branch on which we stand. See, Luther really had an insight here. When you don't believe in the full and free grace of God, as the driving force behind salvation, you can become very small-minded and not be of a generous spirit at all. And this is what he saw being exemplified in the opposition, for example, that was being raised to Paul in one place after another in Acts. Elsewhere, interestingly, Luther said in a sermon that the disposition to injure, the way that Saul of Tarsus used to hunt down Christians before his conversion, that comes from the religion of the law. And don't you see that being played out again and again? The religion of the law really does give rise to a disposition to get things your way, even by force.
Did Luther focus on any particular contents in Acts to make this point?
Yeah, he focused in especially on one of those two repeated events in Acts that we noted last week. Now, if I just asked you real fast which one of those Luther probably gravitated toward, you might think that he gravitated toward the conversion of Paul. Because after all, he loved that account. He said in sermons that this is such a valuable account in the Scriptures, the conversion of Paul. And of course, it's told three times in Acts that it ought to be preached on every year in the church. And so he was very glad that the church had a minor festival on the conversion of Paul, so he could preach on it every year. But that's not the one that he really glommed onto when he was talking about Acts, particularly in his large Galatians commentary. Instead, Luther noted that other repeated event in Acts, namely the story of Peter and Cornelius. He goes into this one at some length because it seemed to him a perfect example of the point that Paul was making in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul said, again, as a rhetorical question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by law works or faith hearing? Well, these people, these Galatians, had obviously received the Holy Spirit by faith hearing. And so did the family of Cornelius when Peter preached the gospel to them. Luther observed, if righteousness of the law were necessary for salvation, then the Holy Spirit would not have been granted to Gentiles, not the family of Cornelius, and not any Gentiles who did not observe all the jots and tittles of Old Testament law. Luther, by the way, notes along the way, concerning the word Gentiles in Acts and elsewhere in Scripture, that it's not being used so much in a natural sense to talk about the genealogy of these people or their DNA, but rather it's being used in a theological sense. It's talking about those who are without the law, those who have never tried to obey the Mosaic law, who are not under the law. Well, that was the family of Cornelius in Acts 10. And Acts 11, and Acts 15, as Peter tells the story. And they receive the Holy Spirit while Peter is still preaching to them, while they are listening to Peter, not doing anything. And of course, these are people who are uncircumcised, not even contemplating undergoing circumcision, not concerned about it at all. Nonetheless, they receive the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit through law, works, or faith hearing? It was faith hearing. And of course, Peter did get called on the carpet in Acts 11. That's the second time the story is told in Acts. But when he told his hearers in Acts 11 what had happened, how the Holy Spirit had been outpoured in a visible way so that these people even spoke in languages that they had not learned before, like the apostles did back in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Well, his hearers glorified God, and they drew the conclusion, too, that God had also granted salvation to the Gentiles.
Not everyone was that happy with Peter's accounting of his actions. It seems pretty clear from Acts also.
Yeah, and that, of course, is why you had the apostolic council there in the middle of the book in chapter 15. And Luther, once again, although there were other things going on at the apostolic council, Luther drew particular attention to Peter's speech, which is the third, shorter telling of the Peter and Cornelius incident in Acts, where Peter said, God made no distinction between them, the Gentiles, and us, but cleansed their hearts by faith. Why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now that's from the Acts text. Luther goes on and says, with these words, Peter overturns the entire law at once. And in the context, what Luther means by that, that the entire law is being overturned, is two things. First of all, there is no need to obey the ceremonial law. There's no need to be circumcised on the part of these Gentiles who are becoming Christians. But still more important, salvation does not come through obeying the law. And that's what Luther goes on to show as he continues. In fact, as Luther very often liked to speak as Christ and say, it's as if he were to say, in this case, he speaks as Peter. Here's, in effect, what Peter was telling the apostolic council as he addressed them, quoting from Luther here, speaking as Peter. My brethren do not have to observe the law, for when I was preaching to Cornelius, I learned through my own experience that without the law, the Holy Spirit was granted to the Gentiles solely through hearing with faith. Therefore, they are by no means to be burdened with the law, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Accordingly, you too should reject this idea that salvation comes through the law. See, that's the conclusion that Luther draws. Reject the idea that salvation comes through the law.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's part two of our series with him, Studies in Acts. We're talking about Martin Luther on Acts. Did Luther interact with anyone else who had treated the Peter and Cornelius incident by way of commentary? We'll find out next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans, exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Stop the judging already! Christ, the only judge, the conscience, and an honest appraisal. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at TrinityOkmulgee.org. That's Trinity, OKMULGEE, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. We're doing a series with him called Studies in Acts. We're talking about Martin Luther on the Book of Acts. So, Ken, did Luther take into consideration how other interpreters had treated this account of Peter and Cornelius?
Yeah, he did. He doesn't discuss this at great length, but he does mention Peter Lombard, the medieval scholastic in his great work, The Sentences, and Erasmus in his work on free will. Of course, Luther had responded to Erasmus already some years ago with his book on the bondage of the will, or on bound choice. And he says both of them noted that, you know, Luke says that Cornelius was a good man who feared God and prayed. So they, that is Lombard and Erasmus, both claimed that that's really what's going on here. That's the key thing. Erasmus merited God's grace. He was such a good man. So he, by congruity in the language of the time, merited God's grace. But Luther says, no, no, you don't get it. The whole point here in the Acts account is that Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not circumcised. He may have had some good points to his character, but he did not keep the whole law. The whole law was requiring circumcision at the time, and that was not true of Cornelius or the members of his family. So the point remains, the law did not contribute to Cornelius's righteousness, but he was still justified, and he still received the Holy Spirit. That was not through works of the law, but by hearing with faith. So he reasserts his point basically against the objection that he sees coming from somebody like Lombard or Erasmus. But then he goes on one more step. He says, furthermore, if Cornelius was righteous before God, then that was through his faith in the coming Christ. In other words, the same way that the patriarchs and the prophets were righteous. Because, of course, unless Cornelius believed, he could not hope that God would hear his prayer. And he was praying prior to Peter coming to see him. But see, now that Christ was revealed, faith in the coming Christ had to give way to the faith that Christ had come. And that, of course, was the whole reason why the Spirit brought Peter to the family of Cornelius. Cornelius needed to hear that the Christ had come. He needed to be imbued with this new faith that the Christ had arrived and had done his work and had finished his work, because it was true. So overall, Luther says with Cornelius, yeah, Cornelius was a good tree by faith. Good tree produces good fruit, and that's what you see in Cornelius's case. But still, he doesn't know the full story on the gospel. And when he hears it, then, while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit is outpoured.
How did Luther relate the Peter and Cornelius incident in Acts to any other accounts in Scripture?
Well, he went on to point to a few Old Testament examples of Gentiles coming to faith. And then he said, if the Gentiles were justified then without the law, that in Old Testament days, and receive the Holy Spirit while the regime of the law was still standing, why should the law be required for righteousness at the present time, when it has been abrogated now that Christ has appeared? So Luther concludes there is a great difference between law and gospel. These are altogether contrary teachings. The law never brings the Holy Spirit, and so the law never justifies. On the other hand, the gospel does bring the Holy Spirit, teaching as it does what we receive. Not what we are to do, not what God demands or requires of us, but what God gives to us in Christ. The law demands that we work, but the gospel does not demand. It gives. It gives freely.
So Luther certainly covers justification by faith in the book of Acts. Does he say anything about the other point that was repeated in the book of Acts, namely, mission to the Gentile world?
Well, not directly, not in what we've been talking about here, his writings from the early 1530s. And I suppose, Todd, you could say understandably so, because in the early 1530s, again, in the wake of the Diet of Augsburg, he was really focused on tamping down that doctrine of justification. However, recall that mission to the Gentiles, as we said last time, is the other side of the coin of full and free forgiveness in Christ. And it's interesting that while the Diet of Augsburg was going on, when Luther was commenting on Psalm 117 from the Coburg back in 1530, he went back not to Acts, but to Galatians 3, verse 2, the passage that he saw being exemplified over and over again by the history that's found in the book of Acts. And here's a bit of what Luther said about Psalm 117. That psalm, of course, begins by calling on all the nations, all the Gentiles, to praise the Lord. Luther wrote, "Now, if all heathen are to praise God, this assumes that he has become their God. If he is to be their God, then they must know him, believe in him, and give up all idolatry. And if they are to believe, they must first hear his word, and thereby receive the Holy Spirit. One cannot come to faith or lay hold on the Holy Spirit without hearing the word first. As St. Paul has said, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" Now, that's from Romans 10. Here, he's about to quote Galatians 3, verse 2. "And you have received the Spirit through the proclamation of faith." If they are to hear his word, Luther says, then preachers must be sent to proclaim God's word to them. Therefore, the psalmist does not say, "Come to Jerusalem, all heathen." He lets them stay where they are and calls upon them, wherever they may be, to praise God. See, that implies that preachers are going to them. It implies mission activity, mission to the Gentiles.
Next in our short series on studies in Acts, a man who makes only a minor appearance in Acts, but who turns out to be very important in the early church and to St. Paul, Timothy. Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Find out more about this virtual Bible study at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Ken, thank you.
It'll be you and me and Timothy next time, Todd.
Matt Walsh will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the church's capitulation to culture. He's authored a new book titled Church of Cowards, A Wake-Up Call to Complacent Christians.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.